Our reading then tonight is from our studies we started last week in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to continue there tonight. So our reading then is from Daniel and chapter 9, reading from the beginning of the chapter and reading verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, who spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near, and they, and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy voice and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen, and may God add his blessing, granting to us understanding in that reading of his word. And we sing again his praise, using a portion this time from the Psalm 5. Psalm 5, again verses 1 through 7. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that does to wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hates, cutst off that liars be, the bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Psalm 5 then, in these first five stanzas, give ear unto my words, O Lord. Would you turn then with me to that book portion we read there, Daniel chapter 9, and just to come in at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. Last week we were looking at these first three verses, and the theme we might use to summarize it was that there we saw scripture leading into prayer. And if that's what the first three verses were about, then these subsequent verses that we've read this evening will best be described as prayer feeding from scripture. Here we have prayer feeding from scripture. Daniel has spent most of his life in exile. He went when he was very young, mid-teens. He's now 68. He's been there for a long time. Much of the time in exile was spent standing up and speaking out for God, oftentimes alone. But in all of his testimony, there is no element of compromise in anything that he did. He retained his freshness in his faith, in his testimony. Distant from the land and the city of Jerusalem, there for a long time, exposed to so many trials, but none of these circumstances changed or amended the vibrant, fresh faith that Daniel showed. His promotions didn't go to his head. He had so many very remarkable experiences of God's blessing with visions, but he never ever, as we saw last week, he never ever got beyond reading his Bible. An expression and an experience which we've got to keep repeating and speaking of today. We can never ever get beyond, no matter what we're doing or where we are, we can never get beyond our need, as Daniel's, of reading our Bible. He was then in distant lands. There was no encouragements for him. There were few he could have fellowship with. But yet he retained his walk with the Lord, his dependence upon the Lord. And it was that was the source of his life and of his joy. No matter where his path took him day by day, he was able to draw upon that relationship with the Lord to keep him going. We saw a glimpse of it in earlier on in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, when that time he deliberately went home and he prayed that all might see him. So there is that freshness, that confidence in God's word, that which gave him strength in his Christian living. And there's where we find him in chapter 9 and verse 2. he sits down, he's reading his Bible. And as he does so, he comes to the book of Jeremiah. And we saw there last week, Jeremiah 25. And he made a tremendous discovery that captivated him, that wouldn't let him go. There was a promise there that God was going to come and visit the land, and he was going to bring blessing upon the land. But Daniel wasn't seeing anything about it. Daniel had seen, yes, Nebuchadnezzar took them into exile. The joy that was theirs as God's people was gone. The ordinary everyday life was now a routine lived underneath the subjection to an alien race. But after 70 years, the Lord was going to visit his people and bring spiritual blessing upon them. There was going to be a restoration. And Daniel was able to count the years. And he realized just how close that was coming. And he moved on from that. He moved on from Jeremiah chapter 25, reaching to chapter 29. The exile was going to end after 70 years. And here he is, coming close to it. It gripped him. The excitement, the anticipation gripped him. The memory of Jerusalem was a distant thing for Daniel, 68 years ago. But here was, for the first time, the scriptures telling him that there was going to be a restoration. And so we have the way in which scripture led on to prayer. But now we come to chapter 9 and verses 3 through 19, and we now have that prayer itself feeding on the scriptures. First of all, let's see what he did. What action did he engage in? We're told in that verse we've read, verse 3 and again in verse 4, he prayed. He had this great promise from God, and he was determined to see its fulfillment. That promise from Jeremiah, it wrapped around his mind, it influenced his life, it dominated his thinking. Wherever he turned, that's what confronted him. Whenever his mind went into neutral and he just simply relaxed, what did it go to rest upon? It rested upon this great promise. We know the experience ourselves. We just can't get away from it. It's so amazing, so captivating, so powerful. But that produced an inner tension for Daniel. As he looked round about him, the land of exile where he was, he could see the political, he could see the religious scene. And there was no hope of these promises being fulfilled there and then. There was no encouragement to that vision being fulfilled. Yes, the rulers changed. Yes, this empire came and was overtaken and eclipsed by another empire. They came and they went. But everything seemed just simply to be going on as before. Yet what God said was so specific. So there was this tension. There was this tension in the mind and in the soul of Daniel between what he saw and what he believed. The same kind of tension that we have time and time again when we've got a promise that the Lord has given, maybe concerning anything personal in our own life or our own family circle, maybe even a promise for the church or concerning our nation. But we see no elements of its fulfillment now. And we are in that same tension as Daniel was in. He had to work it out. So where does he start? The way in which we all must start. If you go back to a very familiar and a very precious verse, Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Again, God was speaking to his people, and there were circumstances round about them that would leave them afraid and scared. There were things that were bearing upon them. And the Lord says, fear not. That same tension was felt in the days of Isaiah. And what is it that God says to his people? to uncouple that tension and to break it? What was the starting point for their working out a solution in their circumstance? It was, I am God. That's where they started. That's where Daniel had to start. That's where we've got to start. Rather than revising his belief in the light of the circumstances he saw around about him, that's one option. Instead of adjusting what he believed in the light of what he saw, Daniel had to do something quite opposite. He had to hold tighter to his faith and to his trust in God. God who said it is the God who will do it. Isaiah 41:10, I am God. That's where he started. That's where we've got to start. So we find him coming to God in prayer. The people in exile. Only a handful of those in exile who were seeking the Lord. But yet he had this spiritual check that he was wanting to cash in. He had this promise that God had given him, and he was determined to see it fulfilled. The Lord is our God. That's where he started. He prayed. But when you see what he does, he says he prayed supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He deliberately prepared himself to pray. There's something that is said to us, especially in Jeremiah 29. It's very significant because I believe it would have had a great effect upon Daniel. 29 and verse 12, let me read it again. It says there, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So again, there's this simple need for preparation and determination and resolve on those who are going to seek after God. And I believe that's what had an effect upon Daniel. I'm going to do that very thing. I am going to prepare as best I can to come before God. And so we find him in sackcloth, in ashes, fasting, and such like. Sometimes the promises that God gives us, it's a totally wrong approach, but sometimes we simply sit down and wait for them to be fulfilled and wait for them to happen. Not Daniel. He was now going to work towards their fulfillment. He was deadly serious in what he was doing. That very verse that we quoted of his example earlier on in chapter 6 and verse 10, there we're told what we all know, that there were set times of prayer for God's people. 3 times in the day set aside deliberately to pray. But here is Daniel coming for something altogether special, something different. And so therefore he makes special preparation and demonstrates special commitment. So he puts on that sackcloth, signifying mourning. The ashes, signifying he's got nothing to boast of. The fasting, we still have fast days in our communion. Perhaps they're in a token only today, but there's a very great significant reason for these fasts. It's not a total denial of food for the day. That would be counterproductive. But what we talk of when we talk about fasting, we only use or take what is essential to get by for that day. That's what Daniel was doing. He was limiting himself to the bare minimum that his body required. And he wasn't doing it just simply because that's what was required. He was doing it so that it would free up his other energies and his time to focus on prayer. The rest of his energy, the rest of his time would be given to this seeking of God in prayer, to resolve this tension, to fulfill his promise. Daniel was not playing at any Christian games. Daniel was not playing at any Christian procedure or simply going through the hoops. He wasn't just going through the rituals and the routines. Daniel was deadly serious, preparing himself, praying for the very promises that God had given him. His mind was clear. His soul was focused. He was holding on to these words, and he was determined that the Lord would fulfill them to him and to his people round about him. His actions, he prayed. And perhaps we've got the example of Daniel in that, but perhaps we've also got to apply it in a way to ourselves. We think of prayer as being quite spontaneous, extemporary prayer. Well, that's, yes, what we believe in. But also there is the need to prepare for prayer. To prepare in the sense of focusing where our petitions are going to rest, what we're going to specifically seek, who we're going to bring and bear up before God. Preparation in getting our minds away from the distractions. I mean, just that experience just now with a car out there. It upsets, it disturbs for the first 5, 7, 10 minutes of the meeting. But you've got to deliberately focus on getting that away so that you're determined and committed and resolve this tonight. A preparation of words, of body, of mind. A preparation that we may come and do business with God, and that there would be a blessing upon the earth in Fort William, round about us, because of what we are doing right now here, meeting with God in prayer. Not just simply routine because it's always been done on a Wednesday night at 7:30. But we come deadly serious, in earnest, asking that God would fulfill what he has said. So there's the first thing we have. We have the actions of Daniel. But then the second thing we have is, what was his approach as he came before God? Why did he dress this way? Why did he deprive himself of food? Why did he go through all these things? He lived in the light of what he knew. And he approached before God, if we could just simply summarize it, he came reverently. He came submissively. He came with confession. But he also came boldly. The very start of it is in verse 4. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Immediately, his mind, his words are lifted above his circumstance to the heavens, to where God is. There's nothing flippant. There is nothing flippant about what Daniel is doing or saying here. Yes, he was close to God. He was bold in his speaking with God. But he never lost sight of who he was. And he never lost sight of the God before whom he appeared. He starts with God. And that's the best way for him for us to start, because we will only understand the true colours of the mess that men are in, we ourselves, you and I are in, if we start at that place. Our analysis, our problems today, we can start with ourselves, with our neighbours, with our environment, with our culture, with our social provision or the lack of it, and we can go through so many different ways of analysing people. Daniel doesn't start or even stop there. He simply goes immediately higher. And he speaks of and he holds before his mind the majesty of God who fills the universe. And this is the God with whom he is dealing. A great God and a dreadful God. A God who will not tolerate, who doesn't make any allowances for sin or for anything wrong. A God who has given his laws, his precepts. A God who has spoken and given a revelation, and ignorance therefore cannot be a defense. We cannot say we never knew. That's the very point that Daniel is making here, of the way in which God has spoken to these people and spoken often to them, but they never obeyed. A God who is righteous, who is just and correct, that's what it means here. A God who is just and a God who is correct in all of his dealings with these people. They could never ever find fault with God's dealings with them. They could never ever accuse God of imbalance. They could never ever say that God overlooked or neglected anything in them. There was no charge they could bring against God. God passes the standard of absolute scrutiny. That's the God with whom Daniel is dealing now, who sent his messengers, who spoke often to his people, who warned this people of the danger of their lifestyle. That's what Daniel himself was doing all these years in exile. Years of discoveries, years of learning, years of instruction. And he taught these people, but he never ever lost sight. All these years in exile, all these problems he had to face, all these difficulties he had come through, he never ever lost sight of who this God is. Neither flippant nor familiar. And yet we hear so often a characterization of prayer. We hear so often the characterization of a faith relationship. We hear so often a representation of what the Christian life is in the most fearful of terms. Often this is what's true about it. It's flippant. It's too familiar. It's a gross distortion. And that's what people accept today so often. And we've got to get back to what Daniel and others in the scriptures give us. To get a proper perspective and a balance. To get these truths influencing our minds and affecting us. This is the God we have to deal with. Not a God made in our own image. Not a God that we can manipulate ourselves. Not a God who has perhaps some of the weaknesses maybe that we have. That's the way people think today, because they don't know this God Daniel knew and is revealed to us in scriptures. What is the effect then we can apply immediately? What is the effect of all that teaching, all these great swathes of theology? What's the effect of these abundant and rich revelations that God has given of himself? What's the effect of all these things on us? Do they affect our living? Do they affect our faith? Do they influence us in our life and living day after day. A God who doesn't break his promise, who's at no limit to his power or his might. A God of absolute righteousness and standards of perfection and integrity. What effect of all these things upon us as we approach before God? Go back to Isaiah 6. There was Isaiah, and the image that he had and the revelation given to him of God, whose glory filled the temple. What effect was that having upon Isaiah? He bowed his head and he confessed that he's a man of unclean lips. That's the kind of experience that we need to have kept on repeating and emphasizing in our society today. Yes, his approach before God, reverent, submissive, confessional. Notice what he does when he comes down through this prayer. In the picture he's got in his mind of the greatness of God. Only then, having set these things out clearly for himself, only then does he bring into that image his own people and the way the nation have behaved with God. And at verse 7, he cringes. He says, Lord, you're righteous. But us, it is simply confusion of face. There is an embarrassment, a profound shame on the way in which we have dealt with God. A profound shame, confusion of face. And he confesses his sin very specifically. He doesn't use general terms. He gets down to the nitty-gritty of what they've done that's wrong. The same as when we come to confess before God, we have to be just as specific ourselves. The approach he has, confessing, and then boldly. But just before we move on, let's remind ourselves that it is Daniel who is praying. We spoke at the very beginning that he was a man who sustained his faith through all of these times and trials in exile. He was a man with almost impeccable integrity. The people, when they looked at Daniel, says, we'll never find a fault with this man in the way in which he carries on his business affairs of ruling the land. If we're going to find a fault with Daniel, we're going to have to find it because of his faith. That's what they say about him. That's the man who's praying here. The spiritual courage he had, the strength of faith to speak out against that society. And yet here he is. And he's not putting any distance between himself and the people and the nation. He's not saying, thy people have done this. They have done that. And this is the way they've behaved. That's not the way he speaks. With all of his credentials and reputation and such like, he says, we've done it. He stands underneath the same condemnation as his people. He identifies with them. We can do no better ourselves. We can lament the things that are on the statute books of Scotland. We can lament the proposals that are before a parliament. We can lament the innumerable things that take place on transgressions of the Lord's Day upon capital punishment and so on, and the list goes on. But we cannot put any distance between us and the nation. We are at one with them. And we stand with them and are amongst them. And we need to pray just as Daniel did. Lord, Scotland is guilty. We are guilty. And we need to cast ourselves upon God's mercy. His approach. Yes, reverent, submissive confession. Boldly, we'll come to in a minute. But also identifying himself with the people. nothing to separate him from them. What's the third thing we have here then? That's his actions. There's his approach. What then are the arguments that he uses? What does he say as he speaks with God, as he deals with God for these promises? If there's one thing that comes out, even in a very superficial and quick reading of this prayer, time and again, Daniel is drawing attention, Lord, they are thy people, thy city, thy temple. He is continually invoking God's commitment and identifying with these people. And he's using that as his argument, time and again with God, to come and bless them. It's shot through the prayer, the mercies of God. He starts the very first verse, verse 4. And I pray to the Lord, thy great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercies to them that love him. Down to verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Come to the very end of it, right down to the very last verse, to verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations. And then he says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. He's casting himself time and again upon the mercies of God. He's got nothing to say. He's got no excuse. He's got no reason. He's got nothing to plead from himself or for his people. All that he can do is ask for God's mercy. And he speaks and he also says, Lord, yes, this is thy people. This is thy city. Lord, let not thine anger be upon these things, but let thy face shine. Listen to what is said by way of prayer and cries to thee, and watch over us. Incline thine ear, open thine eyes. That's all he's wanting from God. The mercies of God. They don't deserve them. There's no way that they can put forward any argument to receive these things at God's hand. All he can do is cast himself on God's good pleasure. But not only does he cast himself on God's mercies, his character, his covenant. What else does he say? Go down to verse 15 just to... Let's just briefly outline them before we close. Verse 15. He's there speaking about, and now, O Lord our God, Lord, what did you do? You brought this people forth out of the land of Egypt. You brought them into being. They are your nation and they exist because of your intervention in the life of this land, in the life of this world, in the life of this people. They are there because of what you've done. The great deliverance brought about by your power, your mighty hand, your stretched out arm. Constantly bringing before God himself God's involvement in times past, right from the very beginning of this nation. From the Exodus to the exile, the Lord has helped his people and did great things for them. Why not again? Ourselves, we can see the way in which we were brought where we are tonight if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of God's power breaking into our lives. We are what we are and where we are because of him. And we can use that as an argument again back to the Lord in the same way as Daniel does. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Again, invoking God's identification, his name and his honor is tied to the city of Jerusalem. What will people think if this happens to the city that God has appointed and identified with in times past? What will people say about the power or the limitations of such a God that he cannot defend his own city, his own people, his own nation? What kind of a God is that, Jehovah? Should he not therefore do something for this city? The argument that Daniel is putting out. Can God stand by and do nothing? The very people that you took out of Egypt, the very people you brought to this city which you built up yourself, Lord, it's yours. They are yours. He gets the focus. The people, the city. Verse 15, verse 16. Come to verse 17. The focus is coming right down, very, very narrow now. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. The focus is coming down all the time. The sanctuary, the very place where God is acknowledged, where God is worshipped, where there is devotee service, where there is devoted service to God. That building, now desolate. Lord, do something about it. And so we come to the summary at the end, verse 18. Behold our desolations on the city which is called by thy name. And we've got nothing to say, Lord. We've got no supplication before thee. And all we do is cast ourselves on thy great mercy. Lord, for thine honour, wilt thou still be quiet? For thine honour, wilt thou still restrain thine arm? Wilt thou not be jealous for thine own reputation? No argument from us. We don't have anything to say. But these people, Lord, they are thy people. And their state reflects on him. It will appear as if he doesn't care for them. He's not powerful enough to help them. He's indifferent or at distance from them. That's the way other nations would think about Jehovah. The name of God will be dragged through the mud. So this prayer of Daniel. Forgive, Lord, defer not for thine own sake, for thy city, for thy people called by thy name. Listen, Lord, hear and act. He gets hold of the character of God and he uses it and he brings it focus right down upon the worship of God. The dealings of God in the past history with these people. He brings it down to the character of God, to the mercies of God. Mighty, powerful arguments that he deploys, that we can deploy ourselves. There's no great secret to living the Christian life. There are two very basic, simple truths and experiences that Daniel gives to us here. Scripture leading to prayer, and prayer feeding off Scripture. To be an effective Christian witness, as Daniel was for these 68 years, underneath so much conflicting pressure from culture, from an education system, constantly underneath the scrutiny of those who would pick up the slightest fault against him. That kind of scrutiny, pressure, day after day. What would it have been like to live like that alone? How did he sustain himself? Exactly what he does, he shows to us here. He reads. He prays. And as he reads, he makes great discoveries of the promises of God. And he feeds that scripture into his prayers. Getting excited about what God has written and God has given. And we have the same experience for ourselves. We can read scripture, we're so familiar with portions, large parts of it. But is it not the case that sometimes we come to something we're so familiar with, we read it, and something for the first time jumps out at us. Something we've read so often. And it comes and it speaks to us like this passage spoke to Daniel. And we can do nothing better than follow his example and turn it back to the Lord in prayer. That the Lord would do as the Lord has promised. Let us therefore pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we draw near to Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst remember us, granting to us minds to retain what we read, that we might live in the course they set before us. But also, O Lord, we pray that we might be able to retain, remember, and present again before Thyself these precious promises, the delight of our soul, that we might see them fulfilled in the land of the living. Lord, wilt Thou not hear the cries that come from the heart of Thy people? For we are Thine. Lord, we represent Thy name in the land of Scotland, Thy church, bought with the blood of Thy Son. Wilt Thou not, Lord, revive once again? There is much that needs to be purified. There is much that needs to be removed. There is so much there that ought not to be there. Lord, wilt Thou not come and do that very work of refining amongst us, that once again the glory of this gospel might be heard in our land? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's turn to conclude by singing from Psalm 80. That psalm which speaks in three different verses of the very experience that Daniel prayed for. I'm just going to go to the very beginning, singing from Psalm 80 at verse 4. O Lord of hosts, Almighty God, how long shall kindle be Thy wrath against the prayer made by Thine own folk to Thee? There we have a situation very similar to what Daniel's talking about. Thou tears of sorrow givest to them instead of bread to eat. Yea, tears instead of drink Thou givest to them in measure great. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours round about. Our enemies amongst themselves at us do laugh and flout. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make Thy countenance to shine. And so we shall be safe. Psalm 80, and we're singing verses 4 through 7, four stanzas. Turn us again, O Lord, our God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.